Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9, but I want to start here. And I want to read the first five verses here in Matthew 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, in each one of those statements right there, the first condition is called the truth. We tell people the truth, don't we? That's the first condition in each one of those statements we just read. The second condition is called the gospel. The truth is, spiritually before God, we're all blind, we're all lame, we're all lepers, we're all deaf, we're all dead, and we're all poor. The gospel is, in Christ, because of Christ, we all see, we all walk, we're cleansed, we hear, we're raised up, and we have the riches of the gospel preached to us. The blind who received their sight. Our Lord went around and he caused the blind to see. The blind that did actually receive their sight. Do you think they spent the rest of their lives walking around with their eyes closed? What are you doing? Well, I was born this way, so I'm going to stay this way. No. They took it all in, didn't they? They took every bit of it in. The lame who were made to walk. You think about that. The lame who were made to walk. Do you think they passed on all the fun and the games and the activities? We're going to go running through that field of flowers. You want to go? Nah, not interested. I mean, I can see him like a hart, leaping like a hart, taking off like a deer, running. I can run. When people asked them, how can you run like that? You were crippled. I've known you all my life. You were crippled. How can you run like that? Do you think they said, well, I just made my decision? Or do you think they said, Jesus Christ did it? Which one do you think they said? Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. Just because we don't give ourselves the ability to run, that does not mean we don't run. Just because we don't give ourselves the ability to run, that doesn't mean we don't run. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in our text this morning. With all that being said, I want you to hold your place in Matthew 11. We're going to come right back to it. But turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's read these verses in our text. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 23. Paul said, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He started that by saying in verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake. The more I look at that line, the more precious it becomes to me. This I do for the gospel's sake. You know, that answers tons of questions. That is the answer to a ton of questions. So many things in this life really do cause us to say, why? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? I've seen it and said it so many times. Why did my mother die of cancer at the age of 48? I can tell you the first reason that I can see clearly for the gospel's sake. That's the first reason I see, for the gospel's sake. But we ask why to so many things, and the answer truly is for the gospel's sake. It really is. The actual definition of the word gospel is the good message. I love that. It means the good message. Good news, well. Well, Paul said, I do this so men and women might be well. Now, I've told you this before, but in studying this, I think I entered into it more than I ever have. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, and I really did. I thought about this so much. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, if you believe only God's elect will be saved. If you believe only God's chosen elect will be saved, why don't you just preach to God's elect? And he said, I would if they had a big E on their forehead. I would. Do I believe only God's elect are going to be saved? Do I believe that? The answer is, yes, I do. And the reason is because that's exactly what God's word says. It says we're chosen to salvation. Do I believe none of them are going to be lost? Yes, I do. I believe not one of them are going to be lost. I believe not one sinner in Kingsport that God chose to save from the foundation of the world will be lost. Not a one of them. And the reason is because that's what God's word says. All right, here's my question that I ask myself. Then why stress over it? Why stress over it? Why spend so many hours begging God? Just pleading, just begging and pleading and talking and inviting. And why stress over? Why run so much with this message of good news? Why do we spend all that money on sermon audio? Did you guys see how much we spent on sermon audio in the last 3 months? Why do we do that? Here's the answer. It's because God told us to. That's the reason. God told us to. I want to show you a couple of scriptures. The first one is back in Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Now look at verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist, starting with the days of John the Baptist, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, if you have a sinner reference in your Bible, verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is gotten by force, and they that thrust men take it by force. That's what it says. That's what God, that's God Himself speaking. That's what God Himself said. Now look at Acts 14 with me. Acts 14, look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That word tribulation means pressing, through much pressing. Now go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I did not apprehend myself. Paul truly did not apprehend himself. He was on the road to Damascus. And we all know the story. The Lord appeared, knocked him off of his horse. When he was on that road, did Paul apprehend himself, or did God apprehend Paul? We know the answer. So Paul said, I did not apprehend myself. I did not save myself. I would never try to steal God's glory in salvation. Never. People say, I got saved. How often do you hear people say that? Man, I got great news to tell you. I got saved. That's not great news. Not to me. I didn't. When somebody tells me that, I've had people tell me that, and I think, oh, man, I wish you didn't get saved. I really do. I didn't get saved. God saved me. That's what happened. God saved me. So Paul says right here in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I press and I press. What he's saying is, I don't take this lightly. I press. And when this flesh is trying to fight me and trying to take me away, I press and I press and I press. Now, in verse 13, next to reaching forth unto those things which are before, if you have a center reference in your Bible, look and see if it says 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 26. That's our text this morning. That's what Paul means back here in our text. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. That's what he means in verse 24. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run. He's saying, that's how I want you to run, that you may obtain. Watch a race. You've seen people race around a track, especially horses. You've seen horses race around a track. And they go however many times it is they're supposed to go around, and they turn this corner and turn that corner and turn this corner and turn until the last lap, and they draw a ribbon And on that last turn, the last straightaway, there's the finish line right there. Is that when they start dropping back the pace? There it is right there. Look, why don't we just start slowing down and slowing down? Let's just stroll across the finish line. Is that what anybody does in a race? They press every fiber of strength and energy they have into their legs. And they gain acceleration and they lean and reach into the finish line. That's what they do. Paul said in verse 24, so run. So run that you may obtain. Now, it's so important we always remember that man is dead in his trespasses and sins. A dead man can't do anything. God has to give life first. God has to quicken a sinner to run at all. A dead man can't run. But if God has given life, if that's over and done and ordered and sure and complete and finished, if God has given life, Paul says, run with it. If he's given that ability, reach for it. We sing that song, reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. Reach for it. I cannot save myself, and I cannot save my children, but I know who can. I know who can. I know the one person who can. Go with me over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. And he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I mean continually. He prayed to God on their behalf and he prayed to God on their behalf. Continually. And God saved his children. And the reason we know that, 7 sons and 3 daughters, the reason we know that is because in the last chapter of the book of Job, it says God gave Job twice as much as he had before. Everything that God allowed to be taken from Job, he gave him twice as much as before. Instead of 7,000 sheep, it says God gave him 14,000 sheep. And it goes all the way through all those things it listed, twice as much, but it says God gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Same amount. Not double. The same amount. Why would God double everything but his sons and daughters? The reason is because he still had the first 7 sons and 3 daughters. He hadn't lost them. They were in glory with Christ, but he hadn't lost them. He still had those. He lost all the sheep and he lost all the cows, but he still had his children. And so God gave him 7 more sons. And 3 more daughters, and God doubled everything he had. So God had mercy on him. Now, a person might hear all this and say, it sounds like to me you are saying salvation's in your hands. That's been my greatest fear in all this. But a greater fear than that is not preaching God's word. And we're going to continue to prove throughout Scripture that it's not so. It's not in the hands of man. But I do want us all to enter into this fact. This is what our Lord said All of this word is God's word. And he said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It avails much. So Paul said, I pray to God for Israel. That's what he said. I pray to him. I run, I press, I fight. Now go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 23 says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I love how he didn't say, I love how he did not say, this I do for the gospel's sake, that you might be partaker thereof with me. His humility is such an example to us, isn't it? It's such an example. He said, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I just want God to do for me what he's done for you. That's all I want, is for God to do for me what he's done for you. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He's given an illustration is what he's doing of running a race. That's how he's trying to emphasize what he's saying. And in this illustration, he says, every man who is striving to win tempers himself. That's what he said. He disciplines himself. Right? He conditions himself by running all the time. Somebody shows up to a race. You been running much? No, it's been a while. He runs all the time. If he wants to win this race, he moderates himself. He has moderation. Right before the race, he does not go to McDonald's and get 3 Big Macs, a fry, and 2 shakes. That would hinder his race, wouldn't it? I want to encourage all of us, starting with me. How often does Paul talk about moderation and refraining from liberties and all that stuff? Starting with me, I pray God would teach me something about this. I really do. But I want to encourage us more than I ever have before to strive to not be a hindrance to the saving message of the gospel. No one and no thing can hinder the saving message of the gospel. No one and nothing can hinder the saving message of the gospel. John 3 verse 8 says, the Spirit blows where it listeth. And it'll hurricane right on through anybody that tries to get in his way. But 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Isn't that what it says? Paul is constantly saying, I will hold myself and my liberties back. Never the message, never the truth, but my flesh, absolutely, absolutely. Let's be temperate. Let's be moderate. Why would we do that? For the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. If drinking a glass of wine... If drinking a glass of wine will hinder a sinner from having a heart to want to come hear the message of God's truth. Now, let's just revert back. Is God going to lose one? No. Will God bring them all? Yes. But if drinking a glass of wine will hinder the heart of a sinner from wanting to come hear this saving message, don't drink it. Don't drink it. Don't let them see the bottle in your house. Just put it away. Put it away. We who believe, we understand what Paul's saying here, don't we? We understand it. Paul is not saying that he can save a sinner, and he's not saying he can stop a sinner from being saved. Not at all. Here's what he's doing. He is acknowledging God's means. And he's saying, let's push those means, and let's not be a hindrance to those means. Verse 25, he said, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That's the end of his earthly illustration that he's given it. They run this race to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We're trying to obtain a crown. Now, if we receive a crown, where would we want it to be placed? Would I just hold out my arm and say, why don't you just loop it over my arm? I want it on my head. We all want it on our head. Who is our head? Christ is. I want it on my head. I don't want it anywhere but on my head. I'm the body. We're all the body. He's the head. If there's a crown to be won, that's where we want it. Christ our head. If they literally placed a crown on our head, you know what we would all do? We'd all take it off and cast it at his feet. Verse 23, I'm going to finish this up. Verse 23, he said, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under. He's not saying I keep under my body. He's saying I keep under my body. And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Man. Paul said, I run and I run to win. And I don't ever want to be lifted up in pride through it. That's what he's saying. Pride comes before a fall. How do we do this? How do we do this with this resolve and with this fire, if you want to call it that? How do we do this without being overtaken by pride? Go with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We take the ministry of this gospel in hand. We take it in hand, knowing that the author has already finished it all. We run and we press it, knowing that the author has already finished it all. We do this looking unto him the whole time. Looking unto him. We press this gospel looking unto him. And I want to close with this statement, okay? I would just stop because I'm way over, but I don't want to. I want you to get a hold of this, okay? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. I am very thankful that the Lord has given me the avenue of preaching. He called me to be a preacher, and I'm very thankful for that. And the reason is because I've never been good at witnessing the gospel to people. It's never been a gift of mine. Opportunities, I just don't feel like they present themselves like I want them to. And when they do present themselves, my brain doesn't work. I can't think of what to say. I can't think of how to say it. If you find yourself in the same boat, it's okay. It's okay. He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. It's okay. Here is the best way to run this race. Paul keeps saying, I want you to run. I want you to fight. Here's the best way to fight. Here's the best way to press ourselves and our loved ones to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray for them. Pray for them. That's what Job did continually. That's what Job did continually. He prayed for them. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Lord, I can't do this. You can. You can. So just pray for them. Take that and run with it. Pray for them. All right.